So 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. Listen, this is God's word. Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you receive from him abides in you. And you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed for him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Amen. May God bless to us the reading of his word. Well, I'm sure many of you still, if you're married, still remember your wedding day. And a frequent tradition at wedding days are the wedding speeches. Often the father of the bride and the father of the groom will speak, and it's their duty to welcome their new daughter-in-law or their new son-in-law into the family. And while marriage is starting up a new family, there are many ways you are joining another family. You take on their annual events, their traditions, their pastimes, and hopefully you make some new ones too. But frequently you'll hear this phrase, you're part of the family now, meaning you get to enjoy all the privileges of this family. You also have responsibilities in being part of this family. As a Christian, you are part of another family. You're part of God's family. And John, in writing his letter, is addressing believers. And he frequently likes to call them children, referring to the fact that they are children of God. He reminds them of the privileges that they enjoy and also the responsibilities that they have as children of God. And this is true for you too. Since you are part of God's family, you get to enjoy privileges, but you also have responsibilities in being part of this family. So in our passage, let's notice that John is reminding us that Christ is coming back. And so as a child of God, continue in Christ by becoming like him. So firstly, Christ is coming back. Be ready by continuing in him. Now last week we considered John's teaching that this is the last hour. In these last days we are to expect false teachers to infiltrate the church who deny the truth of Christ. Well, there is something else that we should expect in the last days, something obvious. We should expect the return of Christ. Twice in our passage, John mentions that Jesus is coming back. Verse 28, we read of his coming. Verse 2, we read that he will be revealed. Christ is coming back. Are you ready? It's something that we don't think much about. Are we too comfortable in this world that we don't look forward to Christ's appearing? Or are we caught up in the societal taboo of not talking about death, that we won't even talk about the return of Jesus Christ? And this is so different to believers who are persecuted. The thought of Christ's return, it brought hope to them in their suffering. The final words of the New Testament in Revelation, a letter to persecuted Christians, it ends with, "Come, Lord Jesus." And that should be our prayer too, that we would look forward to Christ's return. Boyce in his commentary notes that the doctrine of Christ's return is prominent throughout the whole of the New Testament. It's mentioned 318 times in the 260 chapters of the New Testament. Well, how are you to be ready? Well, you are to abide in him. You are to continue in him. What does that mean? In Hamilton, his commentary says, John is telling us that we abide, we continue in Christ when we feed upon the truth, the promises, the encouragements, the warnings, and the commands of his word. If you cut yourself loose from God's word, you will certainly drift from Christ. And so to abide in Christ, you are to be in God's word. But it's not simply to attain knowledge. You're to live out God's word. And this is how you're to be ready for Christ's return. I wonder if you've ever been caught out unawares. Maybe it's early in the morning and you think, I'm going to have an easy morning. You haven't had your shower yet. You're still in your pajamas. The house is in a mess. And you get a knock on the door. You have visitors, or possibly you're someone who every day, as soon as you get up, you get ready for the day. You are prepared for whatever or whoever comes your way. Well, these are the two reactions that Christ will face when he returns. There are those who are ready, and so they will have confidence when Christ appears. They are abiding in him. They are not shocked by his sudden appearance, but they welcome his arrival. These people are clearly children of God. It doesn't matter when Christ arrives, they are ready. But then there will be those who will be ashamed. They're not ready. They are engaged in sin. They love the world. They thought they could delay getting ready, and so find themselves not ready when Christ comes. And Jesus gives us a description of this in the parable of the wedding feast of someone who was not prepared. In Matthew 22, when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. And so he said to him, "Friend, how did you come here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot. Take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." You are living in the last hours, the final days. You must be ready. Christ could come at any moment. Do not love this passing world. Instead, be abiding in Christ, trusting him. And in doing so, you can confidently wait for Christ's return. Well, secondly, let's consider, as a child of God, you can be identified by the righteousness of Christ. Verse 29. Now, I mentioned when I started this series in 1 John that John's writing style is very different than that of Paul's or other New Testament writers.
And so rather from moving from A to B to C in a linear progression, John is more cyclical. His writing style has been described like a spiral staircase where he hits the same points over and over again before coming to his conclusion. And that's seen in verse 29. John had earlier set out a number of tests to identify genuine believers from false teachers who had departed the church. And the departure of the false teachers had caused so much anxiety and fear, it had undermined the believers in the church. And so John writes to encourage them. And here we see that he touches again on the fact that you can identify a Christian by his righteousness. And this is similar to the obedience test that we noted a few weeks ago, where a Christian is someone who obeys the commands of God. John says that righteousness is a quality that belongs to God. And so as a child of God, you will show that same quality. Now, as you know, we are expecting a child, and that child, for better or worse, will resemble his or her parents. Maybe they'll get curly hair like their mother, or red hair like their father, maybe a good singing voice from their mother, or an Irish accent from their father. And so, in a similar way, a child of God will resemble his heavenly Father, and so exhibit righteousness. Often people will say, I'm sure they say similar things to you, but they'll say to me, I can tell you are a McCollum. I can definitely see that you're a child of William and Iris. And so a display of righteousness, that signifies that you've been born again. Alan, in his commentary, says, when you see real righteousness exhibited, righteousness defined by God in his word, and not mere human morality, you can rest assured that the person who exhibits it is a child of God. But your righteousness isn't what makes you a Christian. Let's be clear on that. When you were physically born, you didn't do anything. After having our first child, Heather always jokes that birthdays mean something very different to her now as a mother. We congratulate the person on their birthday, but really, it's the mother who does the hard work. The child doesn't even remember it. And isn't that similar to your spiritual birth? It's a result of God. You did nothing to bring about your new birth spiritually. And in the same way, you had nothing to do with your spiritual birth. It's a complete work of God. Before you were born again, you were dead in sin, unable to do anything about that sin. But God has worked his righteousness in you. That's what happened on the cross. Christ gave us his righteousness. He took on himself our sinfulness and was punished for it. Well, that doesn't mean you will never sin. You're still a sinner, so you won't be perfect, or you aren't perfect. But you now strive to live a righteous life, and you will be perfect when Christ appears. Paul spoke of this in Romans 6. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. And Christ demonstrated what righteousness looks like in his own behavior, in his teaching, especially what we read in the Sermon on the Mount. Remember, he was combating the supposable righteousness of the Pharisees. He wants them to see what true righteousness is, which is a commitment to God and his law from your heart. It's a commitment to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, commands us to let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Would people be able to see your righteousness from God and give God the glory for it? Well, thirdly, let's consider, never forget the depths of God's love for you as you're now a child of God. In considering that we are born again, John bursts out in wonder at God's love and making us his children. John tells us to behold, to see it. We're to stop. We are to consider the greatness of God's love for us. We can be known as his children. John uses the phrase translated in the New King James Version as, what manner of love, or how great is this love? Literally translated, it is, what country does it come from? Meaning, this love is out of this world. It is astonishing. There is nothing like it. It's surprising to be loved in this way by God. Paul expresses the same sentiment in Ephesians 3 when he says that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And this love is a gift. It's not something that you've worked for. Dick Lucas says, we pervert the grace of God into a religion of works. And what should be a delight becomes first a duty and then a drudgery. God's grace is not conditioned by whether or not we have scored B+ for our Christian lives this week. He lavishes his love on all his children. And so we need to stop our busy Christian lives from time to time and assess honestly, how much of our activity is an expression of love for the Lord who loves us, and how much comes from being driven along by a desire to impress, which reveals an insecurity within us. And this love is even more astonishing when you consider who you are. You're naturally enemies of God, completely unlovable, and yet God gives you his love. He gives you this great honor. He bestows it on you, and he lavishes you with his love. Barnes, in his commentary, says, John is an aged man. He's close to death, but he has not lost the wonder of this undeserved grace. Think of it, he says, that such a righteous God should stoop down to the likes of us, whose very nature is a stench in his nostrils. He lovingly calls us his children. By rights, he should have nothing to do with us. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Screwtape Letters, is about Screwtape, the senior demon instructing his understudy, Wormwood, of the art of guiding humans into hell. He warns his pupil that his task is made all the more difficult because the enemy, that's God, has a curious fantasy of making all these disgusting little human vermin into his sons. You must not forget this privileged position that you enjoy. You are a child of God. In Bloomington, they've recently installed a baby box at the fire station. This is a climate control box where people can leave newborns, babies, safely and anonymously. As a child of God, you are secure. You'll never be abandoned. God's love is perfect. It will never fail. And so as Christ has rescued you, you can be sure that he will come back. He will take you to be with him. So never forget just how amazing God's love is. We quickly forget just how undeserving we are and how great God's love is for us. We minimize sinfulness, our sinfulness. We cheapen God's grace to us. John Newton said, if I ever reach heaven, I expect to find three wonders there. First, to meet some I had not thought to see there. Second, to miss some I had thought to meet there. And third, the greatest wonder of all, to find myself there. So never forget the depths of God's love for you. Fourthly, let's consider, the world did not recognize Christ, the Son of God. It won't recognize you as children of God. When Christ came into this world, he was despised. He was rejected. He was not recognized as the Son of God. In John 1, it says, he was in the world. The world was made through him. The world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. And so if the world did not recognize Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, we should not be surprised that it does not recognize your privileged position as children of God. Even Jesus' family, they didn't recognize him. And so we should not be surprised when those closest to us do not recognize or respect that you are a child of God. Jesus was misidentified as being crazy, as being a liar, as being demon-possessed. And so often Christians, too, are mislabeled as bigots, or as fundamentalists, or as cranks. One writer describes how the world sees Christianity as a religion of losers. It's the worst of playground insults. For not only do we not want to be a loser, we don't want to associate with them either. We pointedly shun losers as if some of their loserness might rub off on us. Or rather, more honestly, we shun them because others might recognize us as among their number. And because we secretly fear that this might actually be true, we shun them all the more viciously, thus to distance ourselves all the more emphatically. And so the cock crows three times. Unbelievers will discover too late the privileges that we have as God's children. One of the most iconic buildings in London is being renovated at the moment, Westminster Palace. And the clock of Big Ben is currently surrounded with scaffolding, although they have made it a requirement that at least one clock face should be revealed at all time. Otherwise, you can't see it. And in a similar way, the world cannot see you. The world is spiritually blind, and so it won't see you for who you are until the scaffolding is removed. And because it doesn't see you for who you are, it also doesn't understand why you're willing to do what you do. Why you would go to church every Sunday rather than the golf course or the shopping mall. Why you give up on a good time and rather help those who are in need. And that was surely evident with the death of that young missionary, John Alan Chow, who died trying to preach the gospel to an unreached people group off the coast of India. Now, we may question how he went about it, but the world and the newspapers that mocked his audacity and his foolishness in sacrificing his life in such an endeavor. So you've been transformed to be a child of God. But John tells us that we don't know what we will be like when Christ returns. It has not yet been revealed. All we know is that we will be like Christ. And so that's interesting. John is willing to admit his ignorance here. He doesn't know precisely what we will be like. Paul speaks of the transformation in Philippians 3, where he says, "Our citizenship is in heaven, for which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body so that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." So you will be like Christ in his righteousness. And every day, God is at work in you to create in you the mind of Christ, so that we think in the same way as Jesus. We talk like him. We behave like him. I'm sure you've heard of the phrase, "From tiny acorns, mighty oaks will grow." That is the transformation that is happening in your life. It's unimaginable. If you look at a tiny acorn and consider, this will transform into a huge, strong oak. Likewise, your transformation to Christ will be staggering. John Stott says, "It is enough for us to know that on the last day and through eternity, we shall be both with Christ and like Christ. For the fuller revelation of what we are going to be, we are content to wait." You can look forward to Christ appearing for you will be like him, and you will see him as he is. Isn't that interesting? And we've been experiencing some of the limitation of this recently. These past few months, we have been limited to Zoom meetings and live streaming. And while it is good and we're thankful for the technology that makes it happen, it's not the same. Even talking to someone from behind a window is not the same. It's been good to be with each other again, hasn't it? To interact with all five senses. And so we look forward to seeing our Lord and Savior. What a glorious day when we will see him face to face. And while you look forward to this, remember the world will have no understanding of it. That's why you don't belong to this world. That's why you aren't to love this world. The world did not recognize Christ. It won't recognize you. So don't seek your worth from this world. But fifthly, notice, with the end view in mind, this hope encourages you to purify yourself as Christ is pure. So since you have this hope, you know, of becoming like Christ, which we do by continuing in Christ, well, this will affect how you live day by day. Because of God's love for you, you will love him in response. But how do you love him? How do you love in your everyday relationships? In your marriage, if you know your wife doesn't like a particular type of food, maybe Italian, for example, you don't take her to an Italian restaurant on the anniversary of your marriage. Or maybe it's your friend's birthday. He has no interest whatsoever in Star Wars, but you buy him a Star Wars game anyway because, well, you couldn't think of anything else. What does that say? It shows you don't care. It shows you're not interested in what he values, that you don't love him. And so God has brought you into his family. This family is one of purity. And it's not a case of you not belonging in this family. You do belong because he has made you holy. He indwells you with the Holy Spirit. He is sanctifying you, and you are to work that out in all that you think and say and do. With the Spirit's help, you are to purify yourself. You are to put sin to death and instead produce the fruits of righteousness. You are to unite your will with God's will. There's a story of a teenage girl who was out with friends when her friends decide to go to a place that she is uncomfortable with. And so she hesitates and then says, "I don't want to go. I think I'll just go home instead." And her friends laugh at her. One boy said, "Why don't you want to go with us? Are you afraid of your dad, that he will hurt you if he finds out where you go?" "No," she replied, "I'm afraid if I go there, I will hurt my father." So who are you most concerned with? Who do you seek to please? Is it your heavenly father or is it yourself? You're part of the family of God. You enjoy great privileges. But you also have responsibilities to purify yourself. You're to say no to sin and yes to righteousness. I wonder if you've ever noticed your children, the difference in them after they spend a day with friends or maybe some of your family members, your aunts or your uncles. They become like them. They pick up phrases or they pick up mannerisms, new interests, and you can tell they've had an influence on them, and hopefully it's a good influence. Well, as you abide in Christ, who is sinless, that will affect you. He will have an influence upon you so that you strive to be pure and holy. And so as you seek to purify yourself, you need to spend time with Christ. Be in his word, be in prayer. And it's therefore not surprising that Christians are recognized by their righteousness. You want to be pure like Christ. And so take the steps necessary to become pure. Say no to sin. Christ is coming back to take God's children home. And so you must be ready. You must be continuing in Christ and seeking to become like him. And our children have enjoyed baking and cooking this summer. They recently got a new recipe book. And in this recipe book, they put in pictures of the end result. A beautiful cake, a delicious pie, yummy cookies. It's appealing. It makes you want it. You want to taste the end result. They don't put any pictures in of raw meat that hasn't been cooked yet. They don't put any pictures in of sharp knives that could cut your fingers. They don't put any pictures in of all the dirty dishes that will be accumulated when you make these recipes. No, only the end result. Well, you know the end result spiritually. You will be like Christ. And it's a beautiful picture. It will be purity to be released from sin's dominion. And as you purify yourself by God's help, it will be hard, but it will be worth it. That is our hope. So Christ is coming back as a child of God. Continue in Christ by abiding in him. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We do thank you for Christ. And so, Lord, we look forward to that day when Christ returns. Help us, Lord, to be ready, that we would be expectant, that we would be identified as one of the righteous because you are righteous. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us, continue to sanctify us, Lord, continue to purify us. Help us, Lord, to say no to sin and to say yes to you and serving you. Lord, we thank you for your love for us, that we can be called your children. And so we pray, Lord, that frequently we would meditate on this wonderful truth. Humble us, Lord, to remind us how sinful we are, how weak we are. And Lord, help us to magnify your grace, that you would love us, a great and holy God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close by singing Psalm 15a. Psalm 15 asks, who can come before God and worship? And we see righteousness is a requirement. It's not an outward show of righteousness. No, it's from the heart. God's children have this righteousness because of Jesus Christ. So let's praise God, remembering to continue in Christ, becoming more like him. So let's stand and praise God.